I would ask that you turn in God's word to Romans chapter 8. There's a sense in which this is a continuation of our understanding the mystery of God's providence, how even those things that would seem are evil things, God has that wonderful way of being in control of all things, and certainly, especially in relation to our great salvation. As we turn there, I would ask you to be in prayer that God would use these times that we have together. These are special times. I am very thankful for Melissa's seating arrangement and working on that. I think it gives us something to see where everyone is going to be and almost makes it praying for each person and where they're going to be. And there's a sense in which it's before us. What are the needs that all have as we come to open the Word of God, which there's no way that we as pastors, as elders, as deacons can meet the needs of those who are gathered here. Only the Word of God comes to us to meet our needs. We read from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, how God saves sinners. We read with these words, the very authority of Christ, the apostle writes, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is God's word. Certainly, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. As you look at this passage of Scripture, it's one in which we certainly see in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, and there certainly are those that are all around us in our day right now, but not to forget that other nations have a great deal more uncertainties. Other states even have greater uncertainties. We have been blessed in a wonderful way to be here in Mesa, Arizona. So as we come to this passage, we need to not forget these are glorious days of gospel opportunities of the Word of God going forth. It's still a day in which it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, of whom, as Paul said, I am foremost. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, there is something very important, I believe, for us this morning. With all the uncertainties, Paul says, we know. There are many things we don't know. People ask the question, when will we all be back to how we used to be in our worship services? When will we not be like this? We don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. But Paul says, we know certain things. Every Christian here knows certain things from God's word that are solid certainties. There's a sense in which I think it's good for us to look at this passage of Scripture and see it as a pillow upon which we can lay our heads. There's something here that we can know with certainty. No matter what comes, here is a pillow we can put our head upon. So look with me with the outline you have on the back of your bulletin and see how we begin this passage of Scripture with this wonderful sense in which God saves sinners. God's all-encompassing work, verse 28. God's all-encompassing work. And certainly, I would draw from this 5 points very quickly from this very verse. Note with me an important element, that it's God who works all things together after his own will. Yes. Some of the fine scholars, John Murray, John Stott, Leon Morris, when they look at the old King James Version, it has what they call a serious mistake, a serious mistranslation. It has all things work together. And there's a sense in which it's almost like there's an optimistic evolution here, that things in and of themselves are working things together. But we need to be reminded the accuracy of our translation should have it with clarity, that things do not work together for good or evil. There's this reality that it's God who is working all things together. It's God who is doing that. We know, or as the New American Standard Bible has it, God causes all things to work together for good. God is working, not that somehow or another, in and of themselves, things are working. No matter how much time you give them or how much opportunity, things don't produce any energy, or things don't work things together. Secondly, very simply, this good that's spoken of there is that ultimate salvation that God brings to us. All things, third, includes even the suffering and groaning of verse 22. This creation is very real with its groanings. It's something that there are sufferings, there are things we can't explain, and yet God works all these things together. There is a purpose that God has. Even the very negatives have a positive purpose. Now, I always, as a teenager, remember the illustration with a watch. And I was given, I remember, for my high school graduation, I was given what I wanted was a large, very good, accurate pocket watch. I couldn't stand to have something on my wrist. It was like, what is this, you know? And for about 30-some years, I carried this pocket watch. It's a Hamilton Railway Special. And if you take the back off of it and you look at all of those turning wheels, some are going like this and others are going like this. And as you look at it, yes, there's the jewels there and how it all is happening, but those wheels don't do it. You have to wind this watch at the same time every day to have that perfect time. Within seconds, it kept that time for years. God takes the negatives that are going this way, and he makes them go the right way with positives, and it all works together. God is doing that, and so that all things are part of God's eternal plan, though there's mystery how they work together. I can't explain it. Even the greatest theologians of history, there's certain mystery in God's providence. Then fourth in this, for those who love God, there's a limitation that's here. It's not just every Tom, Dick, or Harry. It's not just every person that shows up. It's those who really love God. We know that all things, yes, God is working all things together, causes them to work together for those who love God. It's not just you're okay, I'm okay, but it's those for whom. And verse 28 says, those who have been called. That fifth point is so important. Those who have been called according to God's purpose. We know these things for certain. Tonight, you can put your head on the pillow and know these things are certain. These five things are certainties. Yes, I can rest this night because it's certain. We know these things. But then notice how important the second point is. God's unbreakable chain. Many have called this the golden chain of salvation, how God brings those in sin all the way to glory. But I would prefer to call it the unbreakable chain, because each link is the link God puts there, and it's God in all of these things who does the work. Notice how it begins there. God foreknew us. The English Standard Version has, for those whom he foreknew. Or the NIV has it, for those God foreknew. He knew them as people. If you're in the kingdom of God, he has known you as a person. Not just things about you, data that someone could list, you're so tall or so short, or you have blue eyes or you have very dark eyes. All of these things can be data that you can measure, but he's speaking here of knowing people he foreknew. It has that sense of how it's spoken of in Amos when he speaks of knowing the people of God, his people. Only Israel, he says, have I known of all the peoples of the earth. He knew about all the other nations, but he knew with that personal love Israel, his people. There was something there that he knew them in that beautiful sense, in an intimate way of love. He cared for them. He loved them. There was a reality there that he was, yes, putting his love upon them. Not because we are lovely is God's love come to us, but because he is loving and gracious. There is mystery there. And then notice the second one. God predestined us to what? To be like his son. That's the whole purpose of this, that we would be like his son. This second link, this glory is not in what we are, but in the glory is in what we become in Christ. He predestined us to be like his son. This is that devotion that we are to have to God. Just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are holy because they have devoted themselves to one another. We devote ourselves to him and to be like him. And then the third one, God called us. That's the almighty summons. There's that which we might say is an outward call. We go out and we speak to people and we give that voice, oh, come to Christ and know him, the beauty of Jesus Christ. And some, many, they hear it outwardly, but they could care less. Oh, outwardly, that call goes to all the nations of the earth. Outwardly, we speak to people. We preach, we teach, we labor to take the gospel to our neighbors. But then there is that divine summons that comes, that Holy Spirit work that opens eyes, gives a new heart, gives the new birth, changes someone. Something takes place we can't explain. It's not that suddenly we were really interesting and they liked us. We were smarter than they were. No, it's God. Yes, he calls them by his grace. Why are we here this day to worship the Lord? Because he called us. He summoned us to himself. There is many passages of the New Testament, but let me just read a couple of those. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It has this sense of calling there. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Turn with me, I think it's 2 Timothy it is, that has this, by the way, all the T's in the New Testament are together there, the books of the New Testament, that is. Helpful sometimes to find them quickly. 2 Timothy 1:9, we have those words that are there before us in verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He called us. Outwardly, we give the call, but the Holy Spirit opens eyes and hearts. They come to believe in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth link. God justified us by faith in Jesus Christ. God declares that you are righteous in his sight, just like in a great courtroom. God declares you as righteous. We are righteous because of our acts? Nothing of this. It is God's grace to us in that he accepts the righteous life of Jesus Christ that he lived in our place. He puts that to our account, and yes, our sins are put to the account of Christ as he suffers for our sins on the cross. We are as righteous as we possibly can be. We're declared righteous, justified. Then the fifth link that is there before you is a strange one. In fact, some people have said, how can it be God glorified us? That's a mistake. Paul made a mistake. How many of you here this morning have been glorified already? Now, I remember one time teaching right down here on a Sunday morning, and I thought, well, I was speaking against perfectionism in this life, and I asked, anyone here without sin? And this one man raised his hand. I've been out without sin for some 20 years. And, of course, I was a little bit shocked with that. I didn't want to say you're a liar or anything quite so drastic. But the reality is, none of us have yet been glorified. And yet, there's something that Paul is saying here of great importance. It's not a mistake. He is bringing something to us in these five links, in this golden chain, in this unbreakable chain of salvation. He's bringing something to us of tremendous importance. It's still future, but it has such a certainty that he puts it just as he said, foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Certainty. It's as if it's already done, as good as done. Why? This all-encompassing work, God's work, this unbreakable chain. One Greek scholar, speaking of this word, he says, the tense, the past tense, in this last word, glorified, is amazing. It is the most daring anticipation of faith that the New Testament contains. Glorified, certainty. There's an assurance given to us of our salvation. Let me illustrate this. If we have 10 billion people that God has foreknown before time, and 10 billion people the same that he has, yes, in a wonderful way predestined to be like his son, and yes, the same 10 billion that he has called to believe in his son Jesus Christ, the same 10 billion are justified, declared to be righteous in God's sight, the same 10 billion are going to be glorified. There's a certainty, an assurance here in this unbreakable chain of God's salvation. This humbles us. It's not that I tried a little harder. I had a little better understanding than that one over there. I'm somehow or another the one who made the difference. No, this is God's unbreakable chain of salvation, and that's why I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I can put my head on the pillow tonight, not because I had a good week or a good day or somehow or another I defeated my pride, my arrogance. I was really humble today. Baloney. Basura. Garbage. It's only the righteousness of Christ. It's only what he has done, not what I have done. It humbles us. It's not in our power to bring us salvation. So here we are with these five great certainties that we know, and then this unbreakable chain of salvation. We can trust what God is doing. But I would like to call your attention to one last thing that's so important for this whole passage, and it's what I would call God's empowering grace. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? These great truths that God saves sinners humbles us. It's what he has done. These great truths of God's unbreakable chain of salvation gives us assurance, confidence. Though no confidence on ourselves, we have confidence on steroids in Jesus Christ and God's work. But then there's something here very important, I believe, in verse 31 and the rest of the passage. What I would call empowerment. And there are these five questions that Paul puts forward. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. No one can harm us if God loves us, has foreknown me, has predestined me, has called me, has justified me, has glorified me. I'm safe in him. Foes can be all added up, but there is nothing. And then notice verse 32. There, another question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? A great important question. Since he didn't spare his own son, how can we possibly lack for anything? He will give us whatever we need. There's a reality to that. Who delivered up Jesus? Was it Judas? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? No, it was God who delivered up his own son. And he has promised to give you and to me in Jesus Christ all that we need in him. If we know all that God knows, then we will know why he gives us all the different things in our lives, because he knows exactly what's best for us. Then look at the next question that's there in verse 33. Is there any charge against me? That courtroom. And it would seem like certainly we could sit down and think, this could be charged against me, that could be charged. In fact, sometimes Christians can get pretty good at charging brothers and sisters with things against them. And yet, verse 33 has it with such clarity. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Everyone else, shut up. When God speaks and he justifies, what else could we possibly say if God declares someone righteous in his son? Then we have the question that's there in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. You know, sometimes, I don't know, you've asked someone maybe that you know that you really appreciate a great deal. I remember someone telling me one time they spoke with Dr. Billy Graham and they said, would you pray for me? And he said, yes, I will. And they thought, wow, Dr. Billy Graham's going to be praying for me. But Jesus Christ is praying for us. Wow. Good news. He's interceding for us. He is the perfect lawyer, the perfect one to represent us before the Father. Then verse 35, and we all love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Maybe a few of you have heard me in the past saying Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that Greek word there is important. Huper nekomen. Conquerors more than. It's like I once went to a football game in Pennsylvania, and our friend who was playing on the team, his team won 72-0. 72-0. It's like, you know, your favorite team in soccer playing the Millonarios, the greatest team, or whatever team it may be that's really great, and you win 10-0. You more than overcome. And that's what we have in the love of Christ. We more than overcome. Whatever the foes, we actually can come to those moments in which we need to be empowered when everything would seem to be set against us. It's John Stott who says, all the powers of hell may set themselves together against us, but they can never prevail since God is on our side. And I might say that maybe it's that we are on his side what really makes the difference. We're joined in union to Jesus Christ. So what we've seen this morning is this great knowledge of salvation, that God is working all these things together, humbles us. It's a salvation of God. God saves sinners. It's one that gives us assurance in the Lord. We can put our head on the pillow at night and sleep. Yes, sleep, because he does all things well, and we can trust him. And it empowers us. We know God, and he knows us. Daniel 11:32, I believe the last part, speaks of they that know their God shall be strong, or they will be those of who can stand firm and take action. To know God gives us this empowering grace to us, whether it be the violence that's taking place in our nation, the political unrest, the coronavirus, whatever it may be. We are those who are more than conquerors in Christ, because his grace empowers us. His word comes to us, makes us fearless, and that we take action. Even facing death, even facing cancer, even facing the coronavirus, even facing the loss of children or parents or the loss of loved ones, yes, we can be persuaded, as we're humbled, that we have great assurance in the Lord and he will empower us. I am persuaded with the Apostle Paul, that he is the God who saves sinners by his grace. Are you persuaded of this also? Let's pray together. Father, there's a sense in which your word shocks us. We need to be shocked out of our passionless thinking. Oh Lord, deliver us, yes, from sin. Deliver us from the evils that we creep into. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have called us by your almighty grace. I pray for those who may be here this morning, whether they are young people who are just kind of riding along. Oh Lord, shock them to the place where they come to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Use these very days to shock them out of their lostness. And then, Lord, cause us as your people, as Christians gathered here this morning, to be empowered by your unmeasured grace in Jesus Christ, that we would tonight not only be able to lay our heads upon the pillow of your care, but we'll also be those who take a stand for truth and who are those who are actively standing and be doing exploits for your glory. Touch our hearts, Lord. Move us from our lethargy to serve you with all our hearts. May we be those who are so devoted to you that that's what really motivates us every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.